The name of the sermon today is Moolah, Part 4. It's hard to believe. I was just looking. The last time we did Moolah, Part 3, was in December. So here it is in May. I told you I was going to space these out. But today it's Moolah, Part 4. It was a famous Jonathan Swift, satirist and poet, who said, "A wise person should have money in their head, but not in their heart." Today, we continue the journey to get wise about money in our heads. We are going to immerse ourselves into the Word of God and see what is being said about money. It will be a comprehensive journey, as you know, as we encourage all of us to bring the finances of our lives under God's authority. Bring your finances under God's authority. Notice Luke 16. Luke 16, beginning in verse 10. "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in the much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own?" Notice the meaning here in the commentary. Or who will commit? If you are not faithful in the small matters pertaining to this world, if you do not use aright your property and influence, you cannot expect God will commit to you the true riches of His grace. Men who are dishonest and worldly and who do not employ the deceitful mammon as they ought cannot expect to grow in grace. God does not confer grace upon them, and their being unfaithful in earthly matters is evidence that they would be also in much greater affairs, and would likewise misimprove the true riches. And for true riches, the graces of the gospel, the influences of the Spirit, eternal life or religion, the true riches of this world are false, deceitful, not to be trusted, Luke 16:9. And the treasuries of heaven are true, faithful, never failing, Matthew 6:19-20. From Barnes Notes, Luke 16:9 says, "And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness." So make to yourself friends of money. Learn how to use money, bring it under God's authority, "that when you fail," that is when you die, "you may receive they may receive you into everlasting habitations." And Matthew 6:19-20, "Lay up not for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal." So God is saying to us that He wants us to be experts in the small matters of this world, as they are the training ground for us becoming experts in the real riches of the kingdom of God. So this is going to be an ongoing series of sermons. We will not necessarily do them all in a row. As you can see, we've been 5 months since the last one. But I will be bringing them to you in the coming months, and we still have a few to go. This will be very important training for all of us, because what we learn in this series, it actually goes out to every other thing we've been talking about. So we will be dealing with the worldly elements, money and finances. From Scripture, God will give us a multitude of scriptural principles and concepts to becoming experts in all aspects of them. What you are going to see is that what we learn through money and finances will impact virtually every other aspect of our physical and spiritual lives. So bring your finances under God's authority. Here are the 12 elements into which we are going to be immersing ourselves. It's going to come out to 8 sermons. I think I put this down the other day, but these are the 12 areas. Right attitudes, wrong attitudes, credit. Those are the ones we've already covered. Today we're going to cover giving. And we're also, in future sermons, going to cover family, God's blessings, God's curses, government, investing, planning, restitution, and work and wages. These are all covered in the Word of God. So let us continue today dealing with element number 4, giving. This from our doctrine on tithing, and it's actually called the doctrine of tithing and giving. Tithing and generous giving are biblical injunctions applicable to all people who choose to follow the way of God. The dedication of 10% of one's income is a private act of worship and thanksgiving, which recognizes Him as Creator. It is by means of the tithes and offerings of its faithful membership and interested co-workers that the scriptural commission of the Church of God are being fulfilled. And now a bit from our doctrinal overview. So in our doctrinal statements, we give you a doctrinal statement, which I just read. We do this for all of the doctrines, and then you get a doctrinal overview where it goes into some depth, depending on the doctrine. So for doctrinal overview, the entire universe belongs to God. He designed it and He created it. He sustains it, which is a fascinating subject to try to think about. He sustains the universe and He maintains it. God, in fact, owns everything. God created the material universe, including the earth and its resources, as a fit environment for an even greater creation. It was here that God placed man and began the creation of His own character in children, eventually destined to be born into His own family. Thus, this earth and its vast store of animal, vegetable, and mineral resources is only a preliminary step in a much larger drama unfolding progressively before mankind. It is God's purpose that human beings should eventually attain and infinitely greater role in rulership over God's creation by inheriting not merely this world and its resources, but even the entire universe. When it says, see Hebrews 2, 6 through 8, every human being owes his entire existence to God. His life is living. In designing man, God knew it would be man's best interest to worship his Creator in the fullest, most logical manner. Prayer is an important vehicle for that worship. So is obedience to God's law, which is His system for governing man's proper behavior and activities. Tithing is an integral part of that law. When it comes to tithing and giving, probably the most referenced verse ever is Malachi 3:10. Let's look at Malachi 3:10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there should not be room enough to receive it. From this verse, I want to talk about the storehouse. The storehouse. What is a storehouse? And what is it about a storehouse that will instruct me in managing my money? It says in the John Gill, bring all the tithes into the storehouse or treasury. So the storehouse is the treasury. For there were places in the temple where the tithe was put, and that tithe was in the form of crops and animals and money. And so all kinds of resources were put into that treasury. So the storehouse is the treasury. Now, we have all read this verse countless times, but there is something here that speaks to your treasury. To see this, we must use Isaiah 28, verses 10 and 13. Precept must be upon precept, line upon line. Turn to Nehemiah 13. Nehemiah 13 and verse 5, this is where we're going to see a mention of the treasury rooms. This is a perfect example of this line upon line, because we've been reading Malachi 3:10 all these years, but I personally had never put these other verses together with it to tell us something about our storehouse, our treasury. Nehemiah 13 and verse 5, and he had prepared for him a great chamber, where aforetime they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense, and the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, the new wine, and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the offerings of the priests. So you can see that in that treasury went all of these various things. Today we generally deal mostly in money, but there's still members in the congregation who bring actually tithes of these other things. Now to 1 Chronicles 26. 1 Chronicles 26 and verse 20. It says, of the Levites, Ahijah was over the treasuries of the house of God and over the treasuries of the dedicated things. Interesting, interesting point there. Somebody was in charge of the treasury. So there you have it, line upon line. So here you get an added fact about the treasury. Somebody was put in charge of it. 1 Chronicles 26 and verse 22, this is just a couple of verses down. The sons of Jehaleli and Zetham and Joel his brother, which were over the treasuries of the house of the Lord. So here seems like an innocuous verse, but it's actually telling us something. And it's interesting about the Word of God. It was so perfectly written that we can bring up different subjects and go to these verses and find out something new about what's going on in the Word of God. What is he trying to tell us? Now a couple of verses down to 1 Chronicles 26 and verse 24. And Shebuel, the son of Gershom, the son of Moses, was ruler over the treasuries. Now back to Nehemiah 13 for more on treasuries. This is Nehemiah 13, and beginning in verse 12. Then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and oil into the treasuries, and I made treasurers over the treasuries. Shemiah the priest, well, it goes on to give a whole bunch of names of people that were put over these. And the verse finishes out, for they were counted faithful. So not only do we have rulers over the treasuries, but they were counted faithful. Now, why was it important that these guys be faithful? Notice what it says at the end of the verse, end of verse 13. It says, and their office was to distribute to the brethren. And then in the... we're going to see why there had to be faithful men put over these treasuries. So we see clearly that there were treasuries and all the things of value were put into them. We see that there were people put in place to administer the treasuries. That's what we're learning about, isn't it? We're bringing all of our money and our riches and our possessions under the authority of God. It says in verse 13, we read the phrase, and I made treasurers over the treasuries. In the John Gill commentary, we read, new ones, new guys over the treasuries. And it says, who were the new guys? Faithful guys. Why? Since the others appointed were either dead, which would be understandable, so you'd bring in new ones when the old ones died, but it also says, or unfaithful to their trust. And if you read into some of the commentaries about what is going on in those treasuries, there were some really bad guys that ended up stealing from the treasuries and doing all kinds of misconduct with those treasuries. So that is why we see in Nehemiah 13. Remember, Nehemiah is when we've been brought back. We're brought back to the Holy Land. We're gonna build the walls and we're gonna build the temple and everything. So we see that new people were put in charge of these treasuries because other guys had been unfaithful. As tithes and offerings were taken into the treasury and administered by faithful servants, God expects us to put our treasure in safe places and invoke faithful administration of them. Verse 13 also demonstrates the concept of giving as elements of the treasuries were distributed to the brethren. We will now go into a number of scriptures on giving. Do gifts have power? Do gifts have power? Look at Proverbs 18 and verse 16. Proverbs 18 and verse 16. A man's gifts make it room for him and bringeth him before great men. I want to explain that because I don't want you to think that a gift is money. It doesn't have to be money. It can be you. You can be the gift. Your talents can be the gift. Your personality can be the gift. And you, we talked about this at length. When you go out there in the world, you are spreading the gospel. How are you spreading the gospel? You're doing it by being a first fruit of God. You have God's Holy Spirit. You are invoking that Spirit in the power, you know, or in the form of the fruits of the Spirit. So love, joy, peace, compassion, honesty, all of these things are gifts. They're fruits of the Holy Spirit. So these are gifts. And when you invoke the power of the Holy Spirit, what are you doing usually? You are invoking these in the world. You are invoking these in front of your family. You are invoking these in front of your friends, your spouse, and people in the world. And I'm telling you right now that when you give of yourself, when you give of your time, your compassion, your appreciation, when you're thankful to people, when you are invoking all these things, and not just gifts in boxes, that your gifts have power. And I could tell you stories. David and I, since we were new moving to Vegas, we have been doing this kind of thing. We've been testing it. We've been dealing with it. And we're both pretty much well known in some circles in Las Vegas because of just the spreading of the gospel. There's people that know that I'm a minister and that he's a deacon. And they know that. And we don't wax religious. We don't try to proselyte in any way, shape, or form. But despite the fact that people know that we are of some religion, they have made us welcome in many different places just by distributing gifts, as it were. And you've done that, and you can continue to do that. And I urge everybody to do this because it really does. Proverbs 18:16 is true, that the gifts that you give make room for you. And they bring you before great men, great situations, great blessings, and on and on. Do parents give gifts to children? Does God give us gifts? So why would I bring this one up? Because it's showing you from Scripture that that's exactly what happens. Parents give. So we're talking about giving here, the Scriptures on giving. So do parents give gifts to their children? Luke 11 and verse 13. If you then, being evil, being a human in this world, know how to give good gifts to him unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And then what does that Holy Spirit do in you besides bringing you into the confines of the character of Jesus Christ, but to give these gifts to other people? That is how you are spreading the gospel. Sometimes I think that some in and around the body of Christ do not understand that the power that they have. They think that they've got to wax religious or somehow proselyte or somehow, you know, do these other things, when the greatest power that the church has is its congregation, you know, invoking the act of giving. And you can give of yourself. So I don't care about what money you might have, what possessions you might have. You are a treasury. You know, God says, do you not understand that you are the temple of God? Well, what's in the temple? The treasury. That storehouse that we're talking about in Malachi was the storehouse in the temple. God says, you're the temple. And so he has you as a part of that concept, being an overseer of a treasury. And a lot of the treasure is you and the power of the Holy Spirit. Did Jacob give to God? Did Jacob give to God? Genesis 28, verse 22. Genesis 28 and verse 22. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. So Jacob is telling that whatever God gives to him, he's going to give a tenth back. And then we, in turn, besides giving God the tithe, we're giving more of ourselves and more of our possessions, more of our increase as gifts, as we conduct ourselves in this world. Did Israel bring offerings for the building of the tabernacle? This is interesting because these people came out, you know, of Egypt, and they'd been slaves all these years, and now we're getting orders to build a tabernacle. And of course, God worked all kinds of miracles to make that happen within that congregation. But it says in Exodus 35, verses 4 and 5, this is, did Israel bring offerings for the building of the tabernacle? And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold, silver, and brass. When God makes note a need for the work, we should answer to the call as we are able. Everything about giving is as you are able. So what I'm telling you is two things here. If we're talking about money and possessions, it's as you are able. If it's everything else, meaning all of your talents, all of the power of the Holy Spirit that is in you, that you can invoke in the power of gifts to the world, gifts to your family, gifts to your friends and loved ones, that's the other thing I want you to focus on. So I don't want, some people get tripped up because they think they are of modest means. Most of us are. But with good administration of your money, you can create more money. You can free up money for that. I gave I believe it was a sermonette or a sermon on creating free space. And a part of creating free space is in your finances. Because if you can free up $10, I mean, think about that, especially you of modest means. If you can free up $10 in a month, that's $10 you can work with. That's $10 you can give as gifts. That's $10 you can give in such a way that it opens doors for you. And if you don't understand how that works, you get a hold of me privately and we'll have a long talk. Because many in the congregation have tested this idea and it absolutely works. So here, what is interesting about this, Exodus 35, it's very interesting what God puts in the Bible for us to learn from. This is not just a piece of history. Oh, they built a tabernacle and things were brought forth to build this tabernacle. It's teaching us about giving because these people came forth, and if you read the account there in Exodus, they came forth with, you get a list of all the things they brought forth. And for that moment in time, as bad as Israel was most of the time, they sure came across in this moment. And clearly God was moving their hearts to have this act of giving. And he probably did it not just for the building of the tabernacle, but for you and I now to learn about giving. There is so much to learn about giving and the power of giving. Does God command us to give him an offering on holy days? Well, we know this scripture, don't we? Deuteronomy 16 and verse 16. Deuteronomy 16, beginning in verse 16. Three times in the year shall all the males appear before the Lord thy God in a place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, in the feast of weeks, in the feast of tabernacles. And that covers all seven holy days. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able. So that's where we get that concept. According to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he has given thee. I want to stop right there because I want you to look at that. We've talked about the first part and many different places where we've talked about this. We always, when you are giving, it is as you are able. But I've opened a door for you, if you hadn't seen it before, that you have a inexhaustible treasury in your heart and in the power of the Holy Spirit that resides in your heart, in your mind, for you to create gifts for people, to manifest the giving aspect. But this second part, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God. So are we just waiting around for a blessing from the Lord? Or can you create blessings? Can you create blessings by the power of the Holy Spirit? Yes, you can. The question is how? By simply bringing your finances, the meaning of this whole series, under God's authority. I just talked about creating free space. when you can create free space, and it's going to be a different amount for each of us, but if you can create free space in your acquiring of possessions, if you can create free space in your finances, free up some money, then guess what's going to happen? That is going to be a blessing in and of itself. But then you're going to be able to turn around and use that money for blessing others. And that is what happens when you send blessings forth. What does the Bible say? What is the concept in the Bible? As you give blessings, blessings come back at you. Often in ways you would have never thought of before. The next question is, in what amount is the amount of what we give? Is the amount of what we give important? That should have the word in there, important. I'll put that word in there. Is the amount of what we give the most important aspect of giving? So I will change the wording there to make that more clear. So Luke 21, verses 1 through 4. Now, it's interesting. Again, I get very interested by when I see how God has written the Bible and how and the things that he brought before us. And it goes along with one of the gospel writers says, and if that we had this, you know, if everything was written down that Jesus did, if everything was written down that he did in his ministry while he was on earth, it says, you know, we'd need much more space than we have in the Bible, words to that effect. So it's interesting when you know that fact that they could have written so much more. That puts a lot of focus for me on what is there, because somebody had to edit this. So Jesus and God, they edited this. They put in certain parts. So if they could have written about a whole lot more, and whatever that whole lot more is, you're going to find out. Because when you turn into a spirit being, you're going to get full knowledge of everything Jesus did. It'll be in your head like as if you were there, and we'll probably see visions of it in a multitude of times over the ages. But here is Luke 21, 1 through 4. Is the amount we give the most important part of the giving? It says, and I looked up and I saw rich men casting gifts into the treasury. So here we are back at the treasury in the temple. And he saw a certain poor widow casting in thither 2 mites. And he said, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have given, have in their abundance cast in their offerings of God. But she, of her penury hath, or poverty, hath cast in all the living that she had. The principle goes the same for our giving to any human on this earth. It is not necessarily what we give, but the act of giving. I want you to think about that. We're talking about giving today. I'm not talking about what's in your hand as the gift. I think I've begun to make that clear in what we've already talked about. It is the act of the giving. When that verse we read said that there's power in your gift, where is the power? Was it in the actual gift, or was it something else? It was in the act of the giving. Again, I could tell you stories that I've heard and stories that I've experienced on how it doesn't matter the item that you're giving or the amount of money that you're giving. It could be a little bit, but you can put a big smile on somebody's face with very, very little of this. Because the reason they're smiling is not so much for what they're receiving. They're smiling because of the act that you carried out. The thought that goes through their head is, what a nice person to take the time to have thought of me in that way, that they would, you know, give me some token gift. One can give of himself. Notice some quotes on giving. You know how much I love quotes. So here's some quotes on giving. It is not how much we give, but how much love we put into the giving. And that's what people see. So when you give, no matter how little, you know, you could give a tip to your waitress. You could give a tip to the shoe shine man. You could give a tip to the lady cleaning the floors. Anything where you see somebody working, especially, We notice that here in Vegas because there's two kinds of people in Vegas, people with a lot of money and people that are in poverty. And the service workers in Las Vegas get 15% less in income than their counterparts in San Francisco, Chicago, and New York. So we notice that. So we're always looking for opportunity. And some of you that have come here are always looking for opportunities to give to these people. So it is not how much we give, but how much love we put into the giving. Another one I have is, no one is useless in this world who lightens the burden of another. See, that's giving of yourself. That's not about money. That is giving from your treasury. That is giving from yourself. So no one is useless in this world who lightens the burdens of another. And just bringing some joy into somebody's life will lighten any burden they're in. So you could see somebody working hard, but you could pay them a compliment. You could give them a greeting. You could smile. You could appreciate what they're doing, you know, and tell them that you appreciate what they're doing. And you've lightened their burden. You give but little when you give of your possessions. But when you give of yourself, that you truly give. So here are some wise people, and I didn't put the names to these. That sometimes throws people off. They knew who were saying some of these things. To me, if there's truth in the quote, that's all it's important for you to know. A couple of these were, by the way, from Winston Churchill. A kind gesture can reach a wound that only compassion can heal. So a kind gesture can reach a wound that only compassion can heal. So here, we're not talking about money gifts, are we? We're talking about giving from you. It says, good works is giving to the poor and the helpless, but divine works is showing them their worth to the one who matters. And every sunrise is an invitation for us to arise and brighten someone's day. So these are points for you to consider, to meditate about, and to put into your armory of looking for opportunities to give. That's one thing I would like you to take from this sermon on giving, is to look for opportunities to give. Now to our next question, is giving a gift of God? Is giving a gift in itself of God? Romans 12, beginning in verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy. Now notice, I want you to notice the gifts that are being spoken of here. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Or he that teaches on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. Uh-oh, here's the next one. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. We'll see what that means. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Every commentary will speak to this gift of giving, referring to the work of deacons in the church. The phrase, do it with simplicity, is speaking to do it with honesty, purity, integrity, and without being partial. The principle for the deacon applies to all who give. We should all give without partiality or for any personal or selfish ends. So the giving you, I've already told you that God shows you the power of the gift. It opens doors and blessings are rained down from heaven as you give blessings. But you don't want to do that for selfish ends, and God always looks on the heart. So you do this out of the goodness of your heart, expecting nothing in return, but in the back of your mind, knowing that God, not them, so the selfish means would be, I'm giving you a gift hoping I get something greater from you. You don't want to do any of this giving for selfish means. And so that's what this do it with simplicity means. We talk about the simplicity of the gospel. We talk about God's way is easy. And it really is, because he's giving you all power to conduct his way. And so when you do it with simplicity, what does that really mean? When you're giving, you're doing it with all simplicity. Well, we could take the purpose of this series of sermons. Bring all of your finances under the authority of God. That makes life simple. That makes your finances simple. When you do it God's way, that's doing it with simplicity, because what would be ruled out if you're doing it God's way? Well, selfishness, personal gain, and that's what's coming out there. Does God wish us to be cheerful in our giving? Is giving counted to our righteousness? So what is all this giving about? It is building character in you. Building character in you. 2 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 6. 2 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposed in his heart. Right there, we can stop. Every man according as he purposes his heart. What is that talking about? It's talking about a first fruit who is looking for opportunity to give. That is your purpose. You're looking for opportunity to give, mostly of yourself, not your possessions or your money, though that's involved, as you are able. So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you. And in that grace abounding toward you is blessings and know-how, and the means for you to give even more. So once you start this, and you that are thinking about increasing this whole idea of giving, the blessings will come at you and it will abound more and more. So it's a cyclic thing. The more you give, you can't outgive God, because the more you give, the more that's going to come to you, and you're going to be able to give. You're going to learn much, much more about giving as you go along. Because as you look for opportunities, you're going to be finding new opportunities. You're going to find opportunities in ways you never thought possible. And again, I could tell you stories. Always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. So God is going to give you the sufficiency, both in your personality, in your talents, in your know-how, in your knowledge, and the things that you can give that way, which is going to be 90% of what you give. And then the other 10% being as you are able in your possessions and money. Verse 9, as it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Does God bless those who consider the poor? Psalms 41 and verse 1. All this giving you do is a part of the character of Christ. Who gave more than him? Many examples from his ministry and from prophecy on the giving that's going to be done. I mean, when you look at New Jerusalem, when you look at new heavens and new earth, you're talking about giving on a scale that we can't even fathom. Psalms 41 and verse 1, answering the question, does God bless those who consider the poor? Blessed is he who considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. Notice the commentary for the phrase that considereth. The word used here, and it gives the word, means properly to look at, to behold, then to be prudent or circumspect, then to attend to. Do you see a process? God does everything in process. And then in general, to act prudently, wisely, intellectually in any case. Here it means to attend to show an interest in, to care for. The idea is that of not neglecting, not passing by, not being indifferent to, not being hard-hearted or uncharitable toward. That from Barnes Notes. In a few minutes, we're going to get a little bit more into this act of giving. Next question, is there happiness in helping the poor? Is there happiness in helping the poor? Proverbs 14 and verse 21. He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth. But he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. Pretty soon we're going to be answering the question, who are the poor? Notice some quotes. Happiness does not result from what we get, but from what we give. I proved that in the sermon on on the $20 tip. So if you go look that up in the sermon section, the $20 tip, I give the stated reasons why it is more blessed to give than to receive. And it's a big amount of things that is more blessed. So this happiness does not result from what we get, but from what we give. Apparently somebody out there who came up with that quote learned that lesson, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. That's another form of saying the same thing. The best way to cheer yourself up is to cheer up somebody else. We make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. Isn't that interesting? The living that we make, you know, that's a blessing in and of itself, that God gives us a way to make a living. But that isn't life. Life is about what we give. It's about the invoking of the power of the Holy Spirit. That's way more important than how you make a living. Happiness consists in giving and in serving others. More questions. Is helping the needy the same as lending to God? Is helping the needy the same as lending to God? Proverbs 14, verse 31. He that oppresses the poor reproaches his maker. So anybody that, you know, gives a hard time to the poor, neglects the poor, and this type of thing is a reproach to God. You might as well be doing it in front of God's face, because you are. But he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor. So by having mercy on the poor, you're honoring God. The commentaries give the meaning as, God is peculiarly delighted. All people belong to God. That's something I think we forget. Even when we sometimes remember, then some days will go by and we'll forget that everybody is made by God. And so God has a plan for everybody. It's a merciful plan for everybody, most of them being brought into the family of God. Is there a Christian dilemma? Here's where we're going to talk about the poor. Is there a Christian dilemma in giving to the poor or needy? This used to be thought of as a Christian dilemma because somebody used to come up to the ministry all the time, different people. And I've heard this from Garner Ted Armstrong, and I've heard this right down through the ranks of the ministry. Am I supposed to give to everybody that has a sign that says, help me, I need money? And used to be referred to as the Christian dilemma. We see that there, what we see is a lot of signs saying, help me, I'm poor, we'll work for food, and this kind of thing that you see. But I feel I have this obligation, I got to give to the poor. Chris is talking about I got to give to the poor. How do I do that? I'm in a Christian dilemma. I mean, I don't even have enough money. If I go down the freeway right now and go off on every on-ramp, there's going to be somebody there with a sign. Am I obligated to give to everybody that has a sign? And by the way, who are the poor? Who are the poor? You know? So giving used to be a problem for Christians. The questions were, who are the poor and who are the needy? Am I obligated to give to everybody I see or think I see in need? The answer is, there is no Christian dilemma, and I'm going to explain why. First, give only as you are able. I don't want you feeling guilty if you drive by a guy with a sign for a couple of reasons. If you're not able to give to him, then you can't give to him. If by giving to him that somebody is now going to have to take care of you, then we have defeated our purpose. You only give as you are able. Always give from your assets, talents, and resources. Second, never give by sight. Never give by sight, but by the facts. So all those people you see with signs, and you and I know that some of them are scams, you know that some of those people are making more money than you and I, okay? So you do not ever give by sight in these things. You give by the facts. While we are here, let us define the terms. The poor, listen carefully, the poor are defined as anybody you encounter who is less well off than you. Okay, that's the poor for you. So it's possible that you're poor. So the only poor in your life are people that are poorer than you. Because that, because we can we could easily conclude that if you're poor, you're going to be less able to give to other poor. So the poor in your life, if you're poor, are anybody that's more poor than you. And I know some of you out there that are in less than high means of income, and I hear stories about you giving to other people. So you know how it works. And others of you are more well off. So the poor for you is anybody that is less well off than you. We are not talking about those in absolute poverty, but also those underemployed. So when we talk about the poor, we're not talking about some guy that's homeless on the street. We're not talking about somebody that has no money right now. We're talking about anybody that is less well off than you. And that's going to include the underemployed. This town is full of underemployed individuals. David and I see them every time we drive the car out of our neighborhood. And those in any number of financial difficulties. Virtually everybody you know has had a financial difficulty at one time or another. Can you name any examples? And I could name some here. When I go out to a restaurant, And I told you that we couldn't have Bible study last night because we had unexpected guests from out of town, and so I was out at dinner, and in that I was watching all number of service workers in and around me, and so I know that, and I've talked to these people, and I've talked to people in the trades, and I know that in this town we have a massive number of underemployed people that just aren't getting enough money. I told you the story about the woman. David and I went down to a buffet at a casino way at the south end of the valley, and they have a very nice buffet there, and as we were sitting there, and Jeff was in from out of town, so the three of us were sitting there. And we were really intrigued. We always look for opportunities to give a nice tip to our workers, the waiters and waitresses, the service people that serve our table. This woman was doing an outstanding job, and so I didn't put it together. But the server came out to our table, and I had told everybody, cough up some money. We got to give this lady some money. And I gave it to the lady that came to our table and says, no, you want the woman that started serving your table. And I said, oh, I see the difference. This is a different woman. So our server had gone on break. She says, well, she'll be right out here. I'll go give her the money. So she came out and she began telling us a story. And this is almost a pathetic story. I mean, I could not believe it. And Jeff and David and I talked about this afterwards. But she came out and she was so thankful for the little bit of money that we had given her. It wasn't all that much. So but she went into a story on how she had just bought some slippers for her mother. Just some slippers for her mother. I mean, this is such a pathetic story that she said she went out on faith because she did not have the money to buy the slippers for her mother, but her mother needed the slippers. So she says, I've got to do a real good job here at the buffet today in hopes that I can get the money to pay for these slippers that she didn't have any, you know, she went into debt to buy these slippers. And so we all looked at each other and we said, how much were these slippers? And she said, $38. $38? This is a big deal for this woman, $38. Does that give you any hint at how underemployed these people are? On how that comes to me as a pathetic story, that this woman's going into debt for $38 to give her mom some slippers. So I told I asked everybody at the table, let's add to the money that we gave her so that she has now the $38. And so she was very appreciative of that. But it shows you, that's a good example of people that are in financial difficulties or those that are underemployed. This story just stays with me to this day because I was so moved by the fact that she went out on faith to give her mom some slippers. You probably have stories you could tell me that are very much like that. Matthew 25. Notice the definitive scripture on the supposed Christian dilemma. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 34. And then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. So the stranger, meaning somebody that needed shelter for the night. Naked, and you clothed me. This doesn't mean stark naked. This is a person who needs clothes. So in need of clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came on to me. Every phrase of these three verses, Matthew 25, verses 34 through 36, denote fact. You know he is hungry. You know he is thirsty. You know he needs shelter. You know that he's in need of clothing. You know he is sick, and you know he's in prison. I told you it's not by sight, it's by facts. And this verse proves it. This verse proves that there's no Christian dilemma. Because there's a lot of scams going on out there. Everybody's got a sign, give me money. And that created the supposed Christian dilemma. But we deal in facts. And unless you... Now, I've seen people in the church take these guys with the signs and take them to task. Found some of them wanting, meaning wanting in the truth of what they were doing. You know, they were just needing money for drugs and liquor or something like that. But I've seen people in the church take these guys to task and find out if there really was a need. And then as they were able, give them something to try to stave off that need. Now, that doesn't mean when you do find somebody that is in need, it doesn't mean that you absolutely have to buy them a new house or buy them a new car. You can contribute to their need. Again, you're giving as you are able. So every phrase in there denotes a fact. If you give of your substance, give that. If you can render comfort, give that. If you have compassion and pray for him, give that. So I'm speaking to your possessions here. You can pray, you can invoke compassion, you can offer comfort. So the first one I gave you there is if you have substance, give that. But the others are even more important. If you can communicate with him, give that. Give what you can and give all that you can. So this is a part of bringing your finances. And by finances, I mean everything, not just your money, but your possessions, your talents, your time, you know, your gifts, you know, your personality, your persona. All of these things are part of your finances that you're bringing under the control of God. And so you search those. You administer those so that you can give what you can. Now, in that administration, you ascertain what you're able to give. Then the admonition is give it all. Give all of that that you've ascertained. So let's put it in simple terms. I have $10. I have $10 that I can give away this month. Then the admonition would be, from the biblical standpoint, give that $10 as you have opportunity to do that. The purpose of this series of sermon is to bring finances of our lives under God's authority. In doing so, you will create opportunities to give. And again, I told you what your finances are. It's not just your money. So again, bring your finances, bring your wealth, bring your possessions, bring your talents under God's authority. In 2 Corinthians 6:1, it says, When then, as workers together with him, beseech you, We then, it said, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Now go to verse 10. I gave you that as a premise. So 2 Corinthians 6:1 says, and this is the premise to verse 10 that we're going to go to, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Verse 10 says, As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Notice the phrase, as poor, yet making many rich. The word poor here has the meaning of being without worldly wealth, but full of the riches of Christ. This is talking about you. In verse 10, it says, as sorrowful, you, yet always rejoicing, as poor, that means you being poor, yet making many rich. And so here's the meaning. It says the word poor here means, has the meaning of being without worldly wealth, yet full of the riches of Christ. In Barnes' notes, they define yet making many rich as instruments of conferring durable and most valuable possessions on many persons. And clearly, you're not, unless you're extremely rich, you can't do that with just money. It's going to have to be from the richness of your soul. And I'm putting a lot of emphasis on that because I know that most of us aren't that well off. How do we do this? We have talked about this many times. You as first fruits are continually immersed in the Word of God. Therefore, rich in His truth, laws, principles, and precepts, including all the fruits of the Holy Spirit. You are, with great zeal, looking for any opportunity to give these riches to others in so many ways. Greet people with a positive attitude and outlook. One guy was told the other day, we like having you around just because you make everybody feel good. Greet people with a positive attitude and outlook. Demonstrate friendship, empathy, appreciation, warmth, responsiveness. Be concerned about what they're talking to you about. Compassion, sympathy, and rapport. This is part of this entering into communication. You are able to communicate. And a lot of the things you communicate with these people are fruits of the Spirit. Empathy, responsiveness, compassion. That's coming right from the Holy Spirit in you. Do we have a duty to the fatherless and the widows? James 1:27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Well, I just said that if we're immersed in the Word of God, then we have riches to give to the world. And that is a part of James 1:27. See how the Word of God dovetails together? We've got, and keep yourself unspotted from the world. Well, how are you doing that? You're immersing yourself in the Word of God. And then what's coming out of you is not spot, is not evilness, you know, is not sin. It is these fruits of the Spirit. James 1:27, I've gone heavy into this, and I give you references if you have the text copy. That you can go over to the sermon Affinity, where we go in depth. We immerse ourselves in James 1:27. Also, you can go over, I believe, from our pickup page at the Vegas site. You can go how to instructions in righteousness, and it goes through all the verses that talk about your righteousness. One of them is James 1:27. So you can get much more information in that sermon and in that study. So we've had much discussion on widows in our Bible study series in 1 Timothy and chapter 5. Remember when we were talking all about the widows in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy? Does God say anything to those who have riches about giving? 1 Timothy 6 and verses 17 through 19. And again, if you have the text copy, I give you a link over to the lessons for verses 17, 18, and 19. So 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world. By the way, who are the rich? The rich is anybody who has line of sight to somebody that is poorer than them. So again, the rich is the person who has more than the other guy. So I told you that the poor to you is anybody that is and less blessing than you have. So wherever you are in the financial strata, both in interior and in possession of money, anybody that is poor is anybody that is worse off than you. So who, conversely, who are the rich? Well, that could be you. Because when you are a poor person, but there's poor people that are less off than you, then you guess who, in that group, guess who's the rich guy? You. So I want you to think about this. Who are the rich and who are the poor? There's going to be instances where you're the poor person. There's going to be instances where you're the rich person. So don't think, oh, I don't need to listen to 1 Timothy 6. That's for rich people. They won the lottery. They got $1 million in the bank. No, the rich people is anybody who has any kind of substance that is in a world where there's people with less substance. That makes you the rich guy. And let me tell you, the poorest person in America is richer than most of the world. Most of the world, right? You know, we could talk about that. If you're living in a house that was built 30 years ago and is kind of worn out at this stage, you are living in a palace compared to a lot of places in the world. And you can go online, you can go on Google and start going through Africa and parts of Asia and India and Pakistan and all around the world, China, and you will find people living what looks like to be the Stone Age in some cases. They count themselves worthy in Africa if there's one laptop in a whole town. One laptop in a whole town. If somebody in that town has a TV or some way to get media, a whole town, a whole village of people, and people are living without lights and they're still going to the bathroom out back behind the house. I mean, it's crazy. We are rich compared to the world. So this verse is for all of us, isn't it? Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. We've already talked about that's part of your riches. Willing to communicate. Lay up in store, verse 19, for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So all of this administration of your finances, meaning everything you have, spiritually, morally, and in possessions, is something that you are bringing under the authority of God so that you can attain the kingdom. Let us finish with some quotes on giving. It is good to be blessed. It is better to be a blessing. Every piece of the universe, even the tiniest little snow crystal, matters somehow. I have a place in the pattern, and so do you. If the world seems cold to you, kindle fires to warm it. I have one life and one chance, that means opportunity, to make it count for something. My faith demands that I do whatever I can, wherever I am, whenever I can, for as long as I can, with whatever I have to try to make a difference. And you really have a lot. If you're a first fruit, you are rich. Never get tired of doing little things for others. Sometimes those little things occupy the biggest part of their hearts. I've seen people do a little gesture, just a little gesture for somebody. And you know what they say back? They say, you made my day. And there's so many ways that I've seen that happen with people. You know, I when you want looking for opportunities, by the way, look for other people doing this. That's where I'm picking up on some of this stuff. I've seen people do little things and you just brighten the whole day of this person. We see that a lot in Vegas because there are nice people out there in the world. There's people that have embraced some of the concepts that we've been talking about today. I see it. I see these people coming to town with lots of money. By the way, just today, do you know how much money's being dropped in Las Vegas today? Something upwards of $3 billion. And I got to witness a little bit of this last night, the big fight in town. So everybody's come in from all over the world to see this fight, greatest fight since Muhammad Ali. And consequently, there's money being dropped all over town, and I'm seeing people do some nice things with money. It's just kind of interesting. I'm only one, but I am one. I can do everything. I say I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And I will not let what I cannot do interfere with what I can do, which is a nice way of saying I want you to meditate on your riches. I want you to meditate on what you do have. I want you to meditate on creating free space so that you have more to give. I want you to meditate on giving blessings so that God reciprocates so that you can give more blessing. Finally, plant flowers in others' gardens, and your life will become a bouquet.